Isaiah chapter 6 begins with these words as it introduces the vision that Isaiah saw. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Well, as we contemplate the thoughts of the Lord seated upon the throne of heaven, surrounded by these incredible creatures giving glory and honour to him, we come to worship. We come to worship that very God sitting on that very throne, who receives worship from the angelic beings and yet has called for worship and praise from sinners such as us. So isn't it wonderful that we can come and sing and pray and worship our God this evening? And we're going to do that. Our Father and our God, we thank you for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our advocate, that way that we can come, that offering and sacrifice which enables, empowers, and indeed encourages us to come in worship and praise before your throne. Were it not for him, we would cry with the prophet Isaiah, "Surely woe is me, for I am undone. We are men and women of unclean lips in the midst of a people who are unclean." But in your grace and your mercy, in the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can stand before the throne, the holy and mighty throne of grace and glory, and bring worship and praise and honour and blessing to the eternal holy God. What a great blessing you have given to us. What great encouragement you have given us to come. And we come this evening. We come in obedience. We come in with joy to worship our mighty Saviour God. Father, it is our longing, our prayer this evening, that the name of Jesus be lifted high in our presence, that our souls would bear witness with your word and your spirit to all that you have done, as we testify to the truth of the gospel, its application to us in every way for our salvation. So, Father, come and dwell with us this evening. Move among us by your Spirit, as your Spirit dwells with us, according to your rich and mighty promises. Be known to us and be glorified, we ask, in the name of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take up your Bibles and turn with me for our first reading this evening to Exodus and chapter 25. Exodus and chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. We're going to read from verse 31 to 40. And then we're going to turn over the page and read just a few verses from chapter 27. A Now, we're not going to be looking at directly at Exodus this evening, as we've just started a series on that this morning. But this passage and the few verses in chapter 27 are quite relevant for what we're looking at this evening. Where we are in Exodus at this point, when we come to chapter 25, we find that God is giving Moses and the people of Israel the instruction for the construction of the tabernacle and all the furniture and equipment that is required within it. And we come to verse 31 of chapter 25, and we find the description there of the lampstand. And this is what the Lord says. Exodus 25, verse 31. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. And six branches shall come out of its side. Three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be hammered, one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be made of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold, with all these utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. And turn over to chapter 27 and verse 20. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. Amen. And may the Lord bless this reading of his holy and inerrant word to us this evening. Mark chapter 4, reading from verse 10. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may not see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble.
Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. He also said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him."
Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me back to Mark's Gospel and chapter 4. Mark's Gospel and chapter 4, and in particular from our reading, I want to draw your attention to verses 21 through to 25. Verses 21 to 25 of Mark chapter 4. These verses, in some ways, grab the attention. That's what they're designed to do. It's a series of short, memorable sayings which strike us and stick in the mind. They're sayings which I'm sure if we have any familiarity with Scripture, we know. And that's good. Our Lord, in His grace and in His mercy, when He taught His disciples, and as we read His word, it's good to have things that we can remember, isn't it? Things that stick in our mind, pieces of Scripture which mean something to us, we can hold on to and remember easily. These verses in particular, these words, are presented in the Gospel of Mark. They come off the back of the parable of the sower and the explanation that our Lord gives to his disciples for it, as we read just a few moments ago. And they come out of the point that Jesus makes in that parable about the understanding or the lack of understanding that people have when presented with the words. With God's words. People respond and react in very different ways when the word of God is sown, don't they? And the parable of the sower helps us to grapple with and grasp and understand what that means and what it looks like. We've seen some of it, no doubt, ourselves when we've witnessed to people, whether it's been in the street like we were doing yesterday, whether it's to family members, whether it's to friends, but we see people respond in very different ways. Some people receive the words gladly, and it bears fruit in their lives. For some, though, the word is either stolen away, or if it does show some signs of growth, is choked and destroyed by the cares of this world. Or it seems to endure only for a short time until difficulties and problems arise. This might make us feel sad and despondent, but it is to be expected. It's what our Lord found when he came to this world. It's what he experienced. It's what he explained to his disciples. And it's what we, his servants, should expect to find as well. And all of these things, whether much fruit comes from the word being sown, or whether no fruit comes from the word being sown, it is all to the glory of God. of God. For one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether they do so out of willingness and joy because the Saviour has come, or whether they do it out of fear because their judgment has come upon them, all will glorify the Lord. Jesus, in the Gospels, came to reveal the mystery of the kingdom of God to the disciples, first of all. While at the same time, from what we've read and what we understand about that parable and about the teaching that Jesus gives in that context, many of those who heard those very same words and saw those very same works and miracles which he did failed to understand, and the word that was sown in their lives had no effect and bore no fruit. But for the disciples, though they stumble around a bit and they get some things wrong, they make a number of mistakes, ultimately we find, and for the most part at least, they are proved to be the good ground of that parable. In others, though, the word is snatched away or endures for a time or is choked and strangled by other cares and desires which take priority in men's lives. Jesus speaks to the disciples in private about the meaning of the parables. He says the purpose is to divide, not to unite, it's to divide, so that those who are outside of the kingdom, he says, verse 11, to you, he says to the disciples, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And so there's a sense in which the words divides. But then Jesus comes to talk about something else, and he says in verse 21, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Jesus wants us to see something. He wanted his disciples to see what he was revealing. To some, it remains hidden. But to those who have an ear, he says, let them hear. And so thinking about that theme then of the lamp and the light, I want to take three imperatives, three instructions for you this evening from these verses. And the first of those is this, that the light of the gospel must be shown. The light of the gospel must be shown. Verses 21 and 22. The words that Jesus says in verse 21 seem to be quite obvious, don't they? If you're going to light a lamp, there's not much point in hiding it under a bed or under a basket or away in a corner. If you light a lamp, you want it to light the room. That's its purpose. It's its meaning. You want to set it up high so it gives off, so we can make the most of the light that it gives off. Today we kind of take for granted, don't we, just flipping a switch and having a light come on in a room, filling a dark room with electric light instantly. But oil lamps, which were the most common form of light for many, many thousands of years, needed to be lifted up. They gave off a flickering light at best, which was dim and smoky. And so they needed to be lifted up. It needed to be put in a prominent place to be of the most use. Placing it underneath or behind something would limit its usefulness. It wouldn't light the whole room. The corners of the room would be in darkness. There'd be shadow. People would come in and trip over things because you wouldn't be able to see properly. The readings that we had from Exodus describing the lampstands in the tabernacle, the lampstand that was to be placed in the holy place, not in the holy of holies, but in the holy place, so that its light would diffuse inside that tent, which otherwise would be in darkness. That light, that lampstand, needed to be maintained. The point of those later verses in Exodus 27, verses 20 and 21. Tell us that. It's the instruction to the priests to make sure that that lamp was always burning, that there was always oil in it, that it never went out. But the lamp that Jesus is talking about here doesn't need oil. The lamp that Jesus is talking about doesn't need to be tended and cared for in that same way. Because Jesus isn't talking about an ordinary lamp when he says that a lamp needs to be set on a lampstand. Primarily, he's talking about himself. So often when God's word, the Bible, speaks of the word of God, of itself, of God himself, it's as a light. We sang a setting of Psalm 119, verse 105, which says this. Again, another verse I'm sure you're very familiar with. Let me get it right. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We've been looking recently in the first letter of John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Wonderfully, we get a picture at the beginning of Revelation of some other lampstands, don't we? Revelation chapter 1, we read this. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. I heard a trumpet behind me, a loud voice saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. In Revelation, we find that the Lord himself is among the lampstands, and the lampstands stand for the church of Jesus Christ. Christ himself is the very manifestation of the light of the Word of God, the lamp of God breaking into the darkness of this world, bringing light and revelation. God's message of the gospel of hope, forgiveness, and redemption in Jesus Christ. For a time, it was concealed. For a time, it was hidden. But it was only hidden, as Jesus says in verse 22, in order that it might be revealed. In the purposes of God, the very humanness of Jesus prevented the glory of God and prevents the glory of God from breaking out and overwhelming and blinding the world by his glory. But then Christ is lifted up, just as he said he would be. He said that the Son of Man would be lifted up, John 3, verse 14. And he was lifted up and set upon the cross, where he bore the guilt of his people away. But so much of that moment took place in darkness. His lifting up in sacrifice shines the light of God's kingdom into the hearts of those who will receive it. Having been hidden from our eyes for a time, ultimately he will be exalted in glory for all to see. And so, having been given that light as the church of Jesus Christ, it is our job, our responsibility, our service to lift high the light of the gospel in the world today, that it might be seen, that it might be shown. That is the task of the church, to shine the light of the gospel into the world. The light of Jesus Christ. So the light of the gospel must be shown. Secondly, the message of the gospel must be considered. Verses 23 and 24. The message of the gospel must be considered. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed, says Jesus in verse 24, what you hear. Because hearing the truth is one of, if not the primary means, by which God gives his grace and gives his light to men and women. On the road to salvation, one of the first steps is to receive that ear to hear by the Holy Spirit. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we mentioned at the beginning, and is brought out by the parable of the sower, all too often the word of God doesn't penetrate the soul of hearers to bear fruit. This cannot be because of anything that is lacking in the word of God. Though its messengers may be weak and imperfect, that light, that word, is perfect. Isaiah 55 and verse 11, the Lord says, my word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. We were thinking this morning about Pharaoh in Egypt. God's word was brought to Pharaoh, wasn't it? On 10 separate occasions, God's word was brought to him through his messenger Moses, and yet he would not listen. He hardened his heart until the point where God gave him up, and God hardened his heart. That was God's purpose, being brought about by his word. That word, its effect on Pharaoh was to harden him. Just as God had said, in order that God himself would be glorified through the mighty deliverance of his people. God's word went forth to the disciples through Jesus, and for all but one of them, the effect was transformation unto salvation. They had ears to hear. They were given ears to hear. Consider the opportunity of the gospel presented to you today. Think about the word of God. Meditate upon the amazing deliverance from death to life, which the gospel represents, which is offered to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider your own need of a saviour. Consider the words of truth, the words of eternal life. Come to Christ today. Consider the message of the gospel. It must be considered. And in many ways, whether we accept it or whether we reject it, we've considered it and come to a conclusion, haven't we? For all those folks that we spoke to in the precinct yesterday, those that heard the word of God, those who, with whom we had the opportunity to talk to about the gospel, they had a response. They considered what it was we were saying to them. They considered the light. They considered the words. How many of them are still considering it now? How many of them, that word has simply been taken away because they considered it not worth the efforts, not worth the trouble, not worth the time? The message of the gospel must be considered. We must think about it. We must dwell on it and meditate on it, even as Christians, especially as Christians. For it is God's word. It is life to us. The light of the gospel must be shown. The message of the gospel must be considered. Thirdly, the benefits of the gospel must be used. Verses 24 and 25, the benefits of the gospel must be used. With the same measure, about halfway through verse 24, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. A couple of weeks ago, we were thinking from the end of 1 Timothy and the 6th chapter, we were thinking about the proper and right use of earthly resources. The ways in which we use the goods, the wealth, and the skills, and the time which God in his grace and mercy gives to us for his purposes. For his kingdom. And we did so with reference to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, seeing the principle there, which is explained again here. A principle which Peter grapples with in his first letter, 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's our instruction. And having been so blessed in Christ through his gospel unto salvation, believers, therefore, should we keep the blessings of the gospel, the benefits of Jesus Christ to ourselves? By no means. Certainly not. God forbid. Our desire should be, ought to be, must be, that ever more people should know that same joy. Not just for the joy itself, but for the glory of God. We have received in Christ such blessing, such benefits, such joy, such hope, such a Saviour, that we must have a desire to share that with others. To use those blessings and to use those benefits so that God's kingdom might be built. That we might be about his purposes, that we might live according to his precepts and his commands. We should be about that in the use of our time and in the use of the light, the word which we have been given. Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Everything which is of value, everything which is good that believers have, indeed everything which is good that anybody has, is all of the grace of God, but for believers particularly. Everything that you hold dear, everything that is yours, every good blessing and benefit is of the grace of God. Your repentance, your faith, your holiness, all of these things are gifts of God to you. But the degree to which each of us attains to the grace of God is so closely connected with our own diligence in the use of the means that God has given us. Idleness in that sense and laziness have no place in the kingdom of God. But we are to labour. To labour in the word, to labour in hearing, to labour in reading and understanding and meditating and thinking and considering on his words. We're to labour in lifting that lamp high so that the world might see it. To labour in prayer and petitions before the Lord, to labour in worship. And these things bring their own reward, don't they? Of blessings and growth in faith and joy in the grace of God. J.C. Ryle says this: do we wish to grow in grace? Do we desire to have stronger faith, brighter hope, and clearer knowledge? Beyond doubt we do, if we are true Christians. Let us then live fully up to our light. Let us live up to our light, Ryle says, and improve every opportunity. The more we do for our souls, the more we shall find God does for them. End quote. The light of the gospel must be shown, and Christ is the light of the gospel. As the church, we have a service to do to the Lord, to lift that light and lift high the name of Jesus, to exalt him before one another and before the world, that all might see and know that he is the way of salvation. He is the way to God. The light of the gospel must be shown. And Christ will be shown. The message of the gospel must be considered. Christ himself must be considered. Whether the world chooses to reject him, whether people choose to accept him as their saviour and come before him in repentance and faith, Christ will be considered. And the benefits of that gospel must be used. If we have received those benefits and blessings in Jesus Christ, if we know that joy, if we know that life, if we have seen that light, then it is our responsibility and it should be our desire to make use of that light, to not hide it away, but to put it on a stand, that by it others may see that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the light. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his manifold blessings to us. We thank you that in him you have redeemed your people and that you have glorified his name. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit as we seek to glorify the name of Jesus and lift high the light of the gospel in a world of darkness, that all of the glory and the praise might be to you
for now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.